grateful to be saved this morning. You know, I don't know what I would do if I did not have the hope of eternal life. If this was it, if this was all you had to live for, I'd be depressed. Goodness gracious. Not only that, but I'd be out living different than I am living right now, I guarantee you that. And so I'm just thankful that we have salvation. I'm thankful for the hope of eternal life. And I'm glad that we have the family of God also. By the way, as we have talked about before, each and every individual at the moment of spiritual birth, that is the moment that you've asked Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior, every individual receives at least one spiritual gift. Now, that's not talent. That a talent would be totally separate, but a spiritual gift at the moment of salvation, at least one. And the reason that God gives you that spiritual gift is for you to exercise that gift within the body of Christ so that you can use that gift to exhort and encourage and lift up others. That's why he gives it to you. It's very interesting. Humanly, anytime we obtain something on a human level, it's usually for us. And God does, it's almost like it's opposite day with God when it comes to compared to humans. Everything that he gives us is always for somebody else as far as blessing. God blesses you financially, and he'll say it's for others. It's so that we can help others out. Yeah, we have to eat and everything. And when you find the secret of that in your Christian life, and you do what some do, and you're thinking, my word, how in the world can they afford to do that? Well, they're just doing this, you know. But they've learned that when they do this, God continues to fill the bank, you know. And they do this, and God just blesses. Try it sometime. You could never outgive God, ever. I've tried it. It never works. Yes, sir. Amen. Hallelujah. By the way, Buddy's back. Aren't you glad? He's back from Yap. So, and we'll get with him and have him update us on some things that are going on, but we're very grateful for him and for what God is doing. You can never outgive God. I love that. Okay, so who do we have this week that's having an anniversary? Anybody in the room? Brother Larry, are you the only one, or is Miss Diana, she having it too with you? Where's she at?
She's at home, but she's having it with you.
She's at home, but she's going to have it with you. And I heard that he's going to take her out for their anniversary. They're going to go to a ball game. So they're going to live out the true meaning of the song, take me out to the ball game. So they're going to go to the ball game on Friday. By the way, Friday there is a ball game. It's an Oasis event, but how many are afraid to identify with the Oasis group because of age? By the way, you don't have to be afraid of that. We are inviting everybody. I can take as many as 80 people on Friday. We're going to go to the Sevierville, Tennessee Smokies ball game, and we're going to get in. We're going to get the ticket and also all the food that you can eat for 1 hour. It literally is for 1 hour. Pulled pork, hot dogs, all the sides, drinks in a private patio. So we're not going to be with the common folk, okay? We are going to be an exclusive group. And there's some stadium seats if you want that feel of being in a stadium. It's just above the third base, I'm told. I've never been there. Looking forward to being there. If you want to go, then by all means, let me know, okay? I can take as many as 80 people and fit them on the patio. After that, the patio comes down. So we'll take as many as we can, all right? So let's do that. Brother Larry, Miss Diana, how many years? 56 years. That's nothing to sneeze at, amen? So thank the Lord for that. Yes. Is it your anniversary this week? Congratulations. How many years? 51 years. This is wonderful. That's great. That is wonderful. I've got a lot to look forward to. Amen. Wonderful. Anybody else? Anniversary this week? How about a birthday? Anybody having a birthday this week? Brian? 54
Friday.
54 years old Friday. And pray for Brian. For those of you that do not know, Angie, she passed away on Friday morning.
Friday morning,
about 1 in the morning. Things got complicated where she had to go back in the hospital on Wednesday, and God took her home. Now, one thing, if you'd ever spoken to Angie, you would know this. When you asked her, are you sure about heaven? She'd almost get a little mad, you know, for asking. She'd go, oh, yeah. And she goes, I don't have any problem with that. And she knew where she was going. She wasn't afraid to go either. So pray for her and pray for Brian. Yes, sir.
May I say just a couple
yes.
of things about Angie? In the event of her passing, there is a organ donation program where they try to get what they can. They get skin grafts, her eyes, heart valves, such and so on and so forth, whatever they can use. I have allowed this organization to get what they can, and they said based on the review of her chart, she's able right now to bless about 50 people with a piece of her. And so I'm thankful for that. And there probably potentially be more people that she'll bless, but her legacy will go on in somebody else's life.
Good. Well, thank the Lord. And y'all pray for Brian. As details come out, he's working on a celebration of life service for her. When those details come available, we will let you know about that. And just pray for him this week. And Angie was a great part of Brian's life, and he's going to miss her greatly. They've been together 14 years, I believe. Correct, that's right.
But yeah, she's always my encouragement. When I talked about this last night a little bit. When I always told myself that I can't or I don't want to, she would always say, yes, you can. You got this. And she would always, like God was always talking to me. She was my encouragement.
Yeah.
That I definitely miss from
her. Amen. All right, well, we're praying for you, Brian, and we appreciate you very much.
You.
We're glad you're part of this class. And know that you're in our heart and prayers. So, all right. So, anybody else having a birthday? Brian's having a birthday. Anybody else? All right. Well, happy birthday and happy anniversary. Just before we go to prayer, we're praying for Brian, of course. Let's pray for Sharon Harmon. Sharon, I think I saw her just a little bit ago. There was some, as most of you know, on Wednesday night, Pastor shared some news that she's had this week, but a blessing is that she was able to schedule a scan for Monday, I believe, and she'll get in and get that scan. In the meantime, though, she's had a lot of pain right here, and so let's pray for her and pray that she can get in there and find out what's going on. And then we have an update. Keaton results come back from his biopsy. He does not have enough enzymes in his body to break down foods causing stomach pain, so they told us that they'll have to start a lactose-free diet and starting a new medication for pain. All other biopsy results were normal, and Matthew and Brianna Hayes are sharing that. So that's great news, isn't it? That's great news, and so we're glad for that. Anybody else have a prayer request? Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right, we'll do that. Pray for your daughter, okay? Also, for those that don't know, Mrs. Joyce Alcorn, she's headed to Florida. She moved this week, or she loaded up the truck on Friday. So let's pray for her, and she'll be with family down there. She'll be missed. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for these requests that were mentioned today. And many this morning, no doubt if I would have asked for a raise or show of hands, then there would have been many that raised their hands. we have things on our heart that we can't even mention, Lord, in a public setting. And so, but Lord, we're so thankful that you know each and every one of our hearts. And Lord, I thank you that you're a personal God. And you're just not this entity that's large and we get to be around, but you're a personal God. And you're very involved with every detail of our life. When it's a loss of a loved one, you're involved in that. And you know everything about that. And you know how to comfort as no one does. Lord, when it comes to sickness, you made us. You know why things do what they do. And so, Lord, I pray that doctors and nurses and anybody involved in decision-making with these health issues that have been mentioned this morning, Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom. May they not be too proud to be open to what you would recommend, Lord. And I know that you can. We thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to go through things in our life so that we can turn around in turn and help others as they go through things in their life. And that we know that you always have a reason why you allow certain things in our life, even though we don't understand it. But we're very grateful for that. And we're grateful for the opportunity to be called your children. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity also that we have to be together this morning with this class. Lord, I thank you for this class. And Lord, I thank you for what they mean to me. Lord, you know I need every individual in this class. I need them for my well-being, my spiritual well-being. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you set things up in giving us these spiritual gifts to exhort and encourage one another. Use us today and this week for your honor and for your glory. Bless this time we have in your word. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen and amen. Pray for Brother Mark. Yes, anybody needing a sheet? We're going to be starting Romans chapter 10 this morning. Pray for Brother Mark. He is suffering for Jesus on vacation at Hilton Head. So I thought I'd go ahead and throw him under the bus, being that he was so forward with that information. I thought I'd let you know where he's at so you can let him know that we really appreciate him rubbing our nose in that. Brother Mark and I will go back and forth at each other, but we love each other, so that's good. And he's probably listening today, so I love the fact that he can't answer back. Not till next week, and hopefully by then he'll forget. Yes, ma'am. You sure can. Absolutely.
And I got a call, I'm not sure what day, doesn't matter now, that I could go September the 6th. I said, that's unacceptable because my doctor said, if I don't get this in 3 weeks, she'll see me on the operating table. She said, well, you know, that's the best I can do. And I said, well, it's just not going to work. And I know people were praying. And I made a call to Sandy, and she talked to her daughter. And I think it was about the same time I got a phone call back that Whitney saw there was an opening at Holston Valley. That's how good our God is. And she called me back from the doctor's office and she said, guess what? I said, what? She said, we have an opening Monday. I said, this Monday? And she said, yes. So the Lord is answering prayers. How can you be down? You know, he's just working Amen. All around us all the time.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. God answers prayer. Amen. Romans chapter 9, we found out that it speaks of Israel's past, their national election by grace. And remember, when you're talking about election here in Romans, it's referring to those things that they're going to be blessed with. It has nothing to do with salvation. He is speaking generally to the nation of Israel. And so it does not put God in the position of choosing whether someone wants to be saved or not. So we talked about their past, how that Israel did not deserve to be chosen. And I'll not go over all that. I just wanted to mention that, how that God is just and he's wise in what he chooses to do. And then that led us, we finished up speaking about God's preservation of believing Israel and the rejection of unbelieving Israel in Romans chapter 9, verses 27 through 33, and how that the promises to Israel are not void because God is now mercifully receiving a believing remnant of Israel. And we found out also that Israel must be saved just like you and I must be saved. They're saved by faith, just like you and I have to be saved. And for those of us that are... let me get that. Here it is. Thank you. For you and I that sometimes have a hard time understanding about how one would have been saved in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was by faith, looking forward to the cross. In the New Testament and today, it is saved by faith to what already took place on the cross. The key figure being Jesus Christ and the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And he paid for all sin, past, present, future. All sin. And he paid that perfect sacrifice for that. And so that leads us to Romans chapter 10, where we're looking at the subject here of Israel's present day and their standing and their national rejection by God. When we start out in Romans chapter 10, Paul is explaining, brethren, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Remember earlier he said, listen, if I could go to hell for them, I would if they were to be saved. If I had to do that, I would be willing to do that. This is his passion and his love for the nation of Israel. And he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer here in verse 1 to God is for Israel that they might be saved. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. This is a very important term here when we see this written. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. The chapter summary, if we were to look at this as a whole, Israel here as a nation is deservedly being rejected at the present. But while this is happening, individual Jews may still, and they do, receive Christ as their personal Savior. That's going on today. In fact, we support missionaries to Jewish communities. And they go to concentrate. My son and daughter, while they were out at West Coast Baptist College, they were part of a program that there was a Jewish man that had gotten saved, and he has a whole conversion story that's amazing of how he got saved. And he was a very successful businessman. After he got saved, he would pay for Christian college students to go witness in Jewish communities. And he had presented, or he had prepared a special DVD of his testimony and a pamphlet or a booklet that was designed to speak with verses of the Bible that spoke directly to Jewish folks. And that's what my son and daughter did for several months while they were in college. And it's amazing the response that you get when you go to a community like that. And after some of the stories that they came back with, I understand now why they crucified Christ. It is so offensive to them that you would be talking about Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It's just an offense to them as a whole. So, but in spite of that, many have accepted Christ and they still do. So here in these first five verses, you see Paul's love for Israel and his desire for their salvation, verse 1. In verse 2, you see the ignorance of the source of righteousness. Verse 2 talks about how they have zeal for God without knowledge of God's righteousness. Now remember, we are talking about, in the book of Romans, the righteousness of God. And how that the righteousness of God has been passed on to us as believers, and it has nothing to do with who we are. It's all God and zero us. Zero flesh, all God. Which is why we're different after salvation. They sought, he says, verses 2 and 3, for they being ignorant, verse 3, of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, Paul is talking to a group, as a national group, that are being rejected by God. And he's explaining why, but by application, as we're reading this, this can strike a nerve into most believers, especially when we start talking about being ignorant of God's righteousness. And the reason we're learning about this is so that we're not ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now let's be honest. In religion, in Christianity today, we see a lot of folks that are going about establishing their own righteousness. There are entire groups that separate themselves even from Christianity, and they have established their own righteousness. They have their rules. And even within those groups, there are different sections of those groups. And it's not just what you see in maybe Ohio or Iowa or places like that where there's these different groups of that believe that you can earn your way to heaven. But it's sometimes intertwined into the Baptist churches today, in that we go about seeking our own righteousness and we're not trusting God's righteousness. So we continue to read, and he's saying in verse 3, they've sought righteousness in self. And thus, by doing that, they have rejected Christ's true righteousness. He continues in verse 4, for Christ is what? The end of the law for righteousness. So that law for righteousness is done. The law for the purpose of righteousness is done. To everyone that what? Have you believed? Well, we know, and we're going to continue to find out here how one is saved, and it says that it is by confessing and not confessing your sins. We'll find that out. But you confess and you believe. So if you're a believer in this room today, this applies to you. We should not be ignorant of God's righteousness and go about establishing our own righteousness. I'm applying this verse here in verse 3 and 4 to me, okay? And I need to submit then unto whose righteousness? The righteousness of God. It's very interesting that he uses that terminology, because the righteousness of God is to be submitted to. So if he's telling us that we need to submit to the righteousness of God, that means there are those that do not submit to the righteousness of God. They've got this. And it's their own righteousness. And that's not enough. So they did not realize that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. They didn't realize that. Or else Christ was the goal of the law. To everyone that believeth, he was, in effect, the destination at the end of the road of the law. And if you could be transported to your destination without the road, who would be interested in the road? If you can go directly to the source, Christ is the source. Let's look at Galatians. Hold your spot in Romans. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 says, wherefore the law was what? It was our schoolmaster to do what? To bring us unto whom? Unto Christ. Why? That we might be what? Justified. Just as if we had never sinned. We talked about that. And having the justice, we're as justified as Christ. And again, that makes me even uncomfortable just saying it, because I know who I am. But I also have to realize who I am in Christ. And I have the righteousness of God because I have God. You have God, you get the whole package. He doesn't give it to you in increments. Just like he doesn't give you the Holy Spirit in increments. You get the whole deal. Amen. So we go back to Romans 4, or 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ ended the law to everyone that believes. That's what it's saying. Dan is not saying that. God is saying that. Christ ended the law to everyone that believes. Romans 10:4. We looked at Galatians chapter 3. I could continue. Let me just let you jot these down. Galatians 3:25. We were just there, but I'll read 25 for you. It says, but after that faith is come, what are we? We're no longer under a schoolmaster. That's what it says in Galatians 3:25. Do you know what it says in Ephesians 2:15? I'll read it for you. 2:15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of both, one new man, so making peace. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This is very plain. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12 says this, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Pretty plain. We are thus no longer under the law. Now, they did not accept the righteousness of God by the law, or that the righteousness by the law would require living in absolute, total, and perfect obedience to the law, which is impossible. And they could not accept this. You remember reading through the New Testament, how many times did those say, well, man, I've done that ever since I was a young person. All these things I've observed for, you know, since I was this, and that. And man, we do this and we do that. And they keep trying to explain themselves away. They would not accept that righteousness by the law requires living in absolute, total, and perfect obedience to the law. If you've offended in one item of the law, what does the Lord say? You offended the whole thing. You broke the whole thing. And you're guilty of it all. So the righteousness of the law was then truly available to whom? To none. The righteousness by way of the law is available to nobody. Why? Because nobody can keep it. Right? Nobody can keep it. Now, then he starts in verse 6. Let me read verse 5 because I didn't read that. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But you can't. Nobody can. Then he starts in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? Thy word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. He's saying, he's talking about here the accessibility of God's righteousness. And he's saying it's available to everyone. Righteousness by way of the law is available to nobody. We can't do it. But righteousness through Christ Jesus is available to everyone. The plan of salvation, God does it all. And that's what these three verses are talking about. They're saying Christ, man had nothing to do with bringing Christ down from heaven. That's the incarnation of Christ. Man had nothing to do with that. Romans 10:6. Or bringing him up from the grave, the resurrection. Man had nothing to do with that. Romans 10:7. God did it all. There is nothing left for man to do. And now God offers salvation to everybody by faith. He says in verse 8, but what saith it? The place of salvation, verse 8, the word is nigh unto thee. He says, even in thy mouth. And it's very interesting because a little further in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So he's saying, it's nigh unto thee. Salvation is as near as the word of faith spoken by your mouth and believed in your heart. This is epic. This is awesome. It's as near as that. And then he says, he's talking about the acceptance of God's righteousness in verse 9, because he's saying it is accepted by confessing and believing. Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt what? Confess with what? Thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. It's very interesting here. A lot of times we read this, and be very careful when you're showing someone how to be saved. Today, when you say confess, even when I read it, my brain automatically thinks, well, what am I confessing? What am I confessing? And it's like, oh dear, do I have to confess everything I've done? And we usually think that. Where Carmen and I served in Mexico, confession happened every week, repeatedly. You would go in and you would pull a little slat over and you'd say, forgive me. And then you would call that individual your father, which is not true, but you'd say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. And then you would give a list of the things that you've done. I always found it interesting that I always asked what it was that they did. Why do they care? I mean, if forgiveness is available, then just dish it out. I mean, why do you have to know the dirty details, you know? And so, but no, you'd give a list. And so they're in that mentality. And I was very careful when I went to lead somebody to Christ. He's not talking about giving a list of your sin. Why? Who knows all, sees all? God does. You haven't hidden anything from him. And so he knows it all. In fact, he knew it all when he hung on the cross and became sin. The reason he knew it all is because it was your sin he became for you. You're not going to tell him anything new. He paid for it. Sorry, I get a little intense about it, and it's like I'm mad, but I'm really not mad. I get intense about this because there was a lot that went on the cross for you and I. And sometimes what he did can be cheapened. And I'd never want to do that. I never want to cheapen what he did. What he did was amazing. It was awesome. It was wonderful. It was epic what he did. He did something no man could ever do, not even you. For your own sin. He did it for mankind. He did it for the world. So you have the acceptance of God's righteousness. How is it accepted? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What you're doing is you're confessing that Jesus is Lord. Don't get caught up, and I'm not talking about lordship, salvation, and all this stuff, and you know, as it's been termed, and different things like that. But you're saying here, when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you're saying Jesus Christ is God. He's Lord. That was a very important term to a Jewish individual, the fact that he was Lord. He is God. When you say that, what you're saying is you believe what the Bible is saying, that he was born, he lived, he died, and he rose again as God in the flesh. That's what you're saying. So if you should confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God the Father raised him, who, Christ, from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Shalt is not an if word. It is a promise. It will happen. Thou shalt be saved. And then he says in verse 10, for with the heart, that is that inner emotional part of you, believeth unto what? Unto righteousness. Whose righteousness? Your righteousness or God's? God's righteousness. And with the mouth, confession, or when you look up that term, scripturally it means to agree with God on this item. I'm agreeing with God. That's confessing. I'm agreeing with God. Mouth, confession is made unto what? Unto salvation. So, you have the acceptance of God's righteousness. It is accepted by confessing, by agreeing with God, and believing. And believing, that's faith. And in verse 11, you have the opportunity of God's righteousness. It is available to whom? Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever. How somebody can take that and twist that and not understand that, I don't know. I'm not a smart guy. I'm an average individual when it comes to intelligence. But I get this. I get it. Why don't some folks get this? Whosoever. Who is whosoever? Anybody. Whosoever believeth, whosoever will. He says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. They had an issue with that when this was written. They had an issue. They thought it was just for them. There's no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is what? Rich unto all that do what? Call upon him. And then he says in verse 13 again, for whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord. Shall. Not maybe. Shall be saved. So you have the accessibility of God's righteousness in verse 6 through 8. You have the acceptance of God's righteousness in verses 9 through 10. You have the opportunity of God's righteousness available to all in verses 11 through 13. Then in verse 14 through 15, you have the proclamation of God's righteousness. Look what he says. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not what? Heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? That is a proclaimer. That is a proclaimer, a screamer, not a screamer, a proclaimer, okay? That's heresy right there, isn't it? A proclaimer, okay? It doesn't talk about the level of the voice right there. It's just talking about somebody that proclaims. And how shall they proclaim or preach except they be what? Sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. So you not only have the acceptance of God's righteousness, 9 through 10, you have the opportunity, it's to everybody, but then 14, the proclamation of God's righteousness, it was preached unto them. And then, verse 16, and I'm moving along, I've got just a few minutes left. In verse 16, you have the refusal of God's righteousness. But they have not all what? Obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And he continues on. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Then, even then, the gospel had been proclaimed. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I have found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. So even the ones that weren't asking after him, he made it known unto them. He manifested unto them. But to Israel he saith, all day long, that group, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Wow. So, the truth, they all had opportunity, but as a nation, Israel chose to reject the gospel. The proof, Isaiah predicted that Israel would hear but not believe the message after their suffering or of their suffering Messiah. And it's so happened. Paul here quotes from Isaiah 53:1, which states that Israel would someday hear and then reject the contents of the entire 53rd chapter. They would reject it. Isaiah 53, we find, is the most explicit statement in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be rejected. He would suffer and die to pay for the sins of his people and thus provide their salvation and then be resurrected. It says it clearly. Verses 17 on down through 21, I won't get into that today, but you have certain objections that are answered here. And I'll let you take a look at that at home. But why don't I have faith? What if I want to believe but can't? What if God doesn't give me faith? What if my childhood made it hard for me to trust or to believe without seeing? And he says in verse 17, faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. So if you've heard it or you've seen it, it's not something you don't or don't have. Faith for the lost man to be saved by, or faith for the saved man to grow by, comes by the hearing of the word. That's why we got to get the word out. Amen? That's why we got to get the word out. And then there was another objection. One would say, but all of Israel hasn't heard. And the answer is in verse 18. The gospel has gone throughout the whole Jewish world. It was preached. It was preached. How many of this is encouraging to see this, to understand it? It makes sense. It kind of ties it all together. And even though we're in this little brief section from 9 to 11, chapters 1 through 8 is doctrinal. 9 through 11, we have this issue being addressed. And then we'll pick up the practical part in 12 on through the rest of Romans. And God is definitely helping me understand better what was going on then. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to, Lord, be reminded of what you did for us. Thank you. Thank you for salvation. And thank you it is to whosoever will, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you in just a few moments.
Amen.